Well, if the last part of Lent and Passiontide felt strange, this feels even stranger to enter into the Triduum like this. As I look out, completely empty pews. But I know that there are people out there who are following this live, and it'll be recorded, and perhaps someone will listen to this, and I have the wonderful servers here also, and the men who are singing, they're here, and all the holy angels, saints are here. So we have a really pretty full place. The other day, in my little fervorino that I gave during a mass I live stream at my private altar, I talked about how the Gentiles came to see the Lord, which, right in these days, which the Lord immediately took as the fulfillment of the prophecy about the nations coming to the true God. And the Lord took that as a sign that his hour had arrived. And of course, we heard at the beginning of this reading the word hour, whenever, especially we're in John, and we hear that word the hour, we know that we have arrived at the time of the passion of the Lord. And so this is the time. Now that took place, with the thing with the Gentiles, took place in John 12. And right after that, John records that though the Lord had worked many miracles among the Jews, they did not believe him. And he adds, so that scripture could be fulfilled. And the scripture that he quotes is from Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, where Isaiah says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And so we have the Gentiles coming to the Lord. Prophecy is being fulfilled. And, of course, then we turn the page in the gospel from chapter 12 to chapter 13, which we heard at this Mass today. Now remember that these divisions of the gospels in the chapters is arbitrary. They're imposed on it later. It wasn't written like this. John didn't sit down and say, okay, well, now we'll draw a line, and he wrote a 13 and then started another part. No, the whole thing, it's a continuous thing. These are arbitrary divisions. So it's a continuation. We have to go directly from that part that we heard directly into this part now, the Last Supper. And that shows you the connection of the two events. The Lord recognizing that it's the hour, because the Gentiles were coming to him, and also him, the Lord quoting the suffering servant who would suffer and die. And immediately we go into the Last Supper, and right away we have the washing of the feet. We're connecting the suffering servant who would die with the washing of feet. Some people like to make of the washing of feet that it's something, you know, we're all supposed to, you know, hug each other or share stuff or, you know, be good to each other. And these things are all true. This is what we do because we are made in the image and likeness of God. It's written into our nature that we should act this way, apart from the Lord and the Lord's admonitions and good example. This is how we are to behave, but we can take another lesson from this washing of feet, and I think it's encoded, it's embedded right here by John within this, in the very language and the vocabulary that he uses and how he frames it and the themes that he has throughout John. We're going to take a look at that for a moment. Okay, so that the Lord knew that his hour had come. He knew that the devil had entered into Judas. He knew that he had come forth from God and that he was going back to God, and then he washed the apostles' feet. And the description is important. The vocabulary is important. It said he laid down his garments, layeth aside, you know, in this old, you know, language, in this old translation. He laid down his garments, and then afterwards he took them up again. And in the middle there's another important verb, he girded himself. The Greek verbs are tithemi, lay aside, and diazonumi, which girded, right? Wrap something around you. Zona is a belt, right? And so he girded himself. And then afterwards he took them up again. The Greek verb is lambano. Now, Where else have we heard? Do we hear these words, this vocabulary? Well, in John 10, Christ said that my Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I can take it up again. Guess what verbs are used? It's the same verbs, tithemi and lambano. During the supper, after the washing of feet, Christ says that he is going to go where they cannot go. But Peter then jumps in, as he always does, and declares, well, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. There's that verb again. And just in case we didn't get it the first time, John has the Lord say, again with that verb, will you lay down your life for me? And immediately after, he predicts that Peter will deny him three times. And in case, once again, in case we didn't get it, John, a little while later, during the Last Supper discourse, he says, no greater love hath man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Remember that just before this Last Supper and the washing of feet, the Lord was quoting Isaiah and the suffering servant. He was starting to get a picture here of what this washing of feet was all about. The washing of feet of the apostle, chosen, this passage chosen today by Holy Church, was especially for us priests. Going on in John 21, the Lord is risen. The apostles go on up to Galilee. They're at the Sea of Galilee. After they see the Lord on the shore and they go in, Christ repairs the threefold denial of Peter with the threefold question about love, his love. And then Christ says, verily, verily I tell you, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and then someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And the word dress you in this case is precisely that other verb used by John to describe how the Lord girded himself like a servant before he washed the feet of the disciples. Gird you, diazonomi. And that word in here, glorify, this is how passage goes on. You know, that's how Christ predicted, you know, Peter's death in Rome. Predicted a death by which Peter would glorify God. And glorify is explained by John about the crucifixion of the Lord, where he says, you know, in the last gospel that we hear all the time at the end of most masses, where he says that he saw the Lord's glory. And earlier in John, it just popped into my head when the Father spoke, not too long before all this, remember when the third time that the Father speaks in the Gospels, he says, I have glorified it, meaning the Lord's incarnation, and I will glorify it again, which was about the Passion. All of these things, friends, they all tie together. Today the Church is teaching priests about who they are. They are both the priest at the altar who offers sacrifice, but they are also the living sacrifice. Just as Christ was the priest doing the offering, he's the one being offered. And every priest who wants a part of the Lord, who is part of the Lord by the sacrament of orders, he himself is the victim and the servant of all. And so I come to my final point for this Holy Thursday, in which we reflect and honor and commemorate with joy the institution of the priesthood and the Eucharist, without which there is no church. And we are learning so much about that right now. We're learning what the meaning of the Eucharist is, as so many have to abstain, have to fast from Eucharistic communion. We're learning so many things about ourselves right now and who we are and what this all means to us. And so I would ask you, all of you, to pray for priests in a particular way right now. And I would ask you also to forgive us all of our failures, all of our faults, our negligences, the things that we have omitted that we should do, the things that we have done that we should not have done. Every priest in the world remains a sinner, even while he is ordained. And in this time, it may be that you are very frustrated with priests and bishops because the doors of your churches have been locked in your faces. And I am so sorry about that. This is way above my pay grade, but if I can take it upon myself to say I'm very sorry that any of that has ever happened, this will pass. But until then, please, from the depths of your hearts, forgive us for all of these problems that we have caused in the church and will cause in the future. And I would ask you now to join me in at least following me as I recite a prayer for priests that I posted on my blog some time ago. It's a beautiful prayer for priests, a daily prayer for priests. It was written a long time ago, but I thought so much of it that a couple of years ago I asked the late bishop here, Bishop Morlino, if he would also put his imprimatur on it. And so, you know, you might kneel down, gentlemen, and as I say this prayer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, O Almighty Eternal God, look upon the face of thy Christ. And for the love of him who is the eternal high priest, have pity on thy priests. Remember, O most compassionate God, that they are but weak and frail human beings. Stir up in them the grace of their vocation, which is in them by the imposition of the bishop's hands. Keep them close to thee, lest the enemy prevail against them, so that they may never do anything in the slightest degree unworthy of their sublime vocation. O Jesus, I pray thee for thy faithful and fervent priests, for thy unfaithful and tepid priests, for thy priests laboring at home or abroad in distant mission fields, for thy tempted priests, for thy lonely and desolate priests, for thy young priests, for thy aged priests, for thy sick priests, for thy dying priests, for the souls of thy priests in purgatory. But above all, I commend to thee the priests dearest to me, the priest who baptized me, the priests who absolved me from my sins, the priests at whose masses I assisted and who gave me thy body and blood in Holy Communion, the priests who taught and instructed me or helped and encouraged me, all the priests to whom I am indebted in any other way. O Jesus, keep them all close to thy heart and bless them abundantly in time and in eternity. Amen.